Bibles today to Mark chapter 16. Last Sunday morning, I brought my message from the scriptures which speak to us of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ, his body being buried. And this morning, we want to look at these verses in the Gospel of Mark, which reveal his resurrection. I'm thankful that God has given us four gospel narratives. And I would encourage all of us, when you are reading about some event in the life of Christ, to look at the other Gospels as well. They will never contradict one another, but they will enlarge on different events. Today, as we look here in Mark chapter 16, we're looking about the fact that he wrote about this most glorious of all days when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know that verse in Psalm 118 and verse 24 says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." We might use that verse of scripture to apply to many days. The day in which the Lord Jesus Christ made an atonement for our sins. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day when he ascended to the Father's right hand as our advocate. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The day when he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. This would be certainly a day that we could apply that scripture to. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. But especially the day that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the grave, having defeated all of our enemies, having conquered and defeated sin, death, grave, and hell, he came forth from the tomb. Actually, every day is a day which the Lord makes. Every day that he gives us is a day which he makes, and we should all determine by the grace of God to rejoice and be glad in it every day. To rejoice and be glad in it. Let's read these first 11 verses. "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre. For they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. Now I want to make three observations from this passage of Scripture this morning. The first observation is simply this: the truth that God's children may have unwarranted concerns. Now that may sound strange, it may sound a little confusing, but let me go on and I'll explain it. The truth that God's children, you today, if you're one of his children, that you too, like these women, may have unwarranted concerns. Mark is the only gospel writer who tells us of their concern. You see it in verse 3, as they came to the sepulchre that morning, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? Unwarranted concern. These women had witnessed the stone rolled upon the door. If you look back to the last two verses of the chapter before, chapter 15, Joseph of Arimathea, he brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulchre, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone upon the door of the sepulchre. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They had witnessed this stone. They knew it was a great stone, as our text tells us. A great stone had been rolled upon the door. Now, what they probably did not know, and this would have caused them even more unwarranted concern, what they probably did not know, because they came to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ with these spices, they would have to get through first a Roman guard. They would have to make their way somehow through that Roman guard, which were placed there so that none of his disciples could get to his body. And secondly, they didn't know that there was a seal on that stone. Someone would have to break that seal. The thing that they were concerned about is what they had seen, and that was that there had been a great stone rolled on the mouth of that sepulchre. They had left on Friday afternoon after they witnessed the Lord's body placed in that sepulchre. They had gone home, no doubt, and the Sabbath began as the sun started going down. Now, from that time until the sun went down the next day, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't buy anything. They couldn't prepare anything. The only thing that they could do, and no doubt they were doing, just as this verse tells us the disciples were doing, they were weeping. They were weeping, which would be only natural for them to weep, having seen this one that they loved, this one that they had followed, this one who had done so much for them, having seen his body crucified, or him crucified and his body taken from the tree, laid in that tomb. They couldn't buy anything. It was a Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath was a very important thing with the Jews. There are two things especially. And we see this as we read through the New Testament. The Sabbath day and circumcision. Those were two things out of all the law that was given, so many rules, that was so uppermost in the minds of these Jews who were living when our Lord was here in the flesh. Remember, his disciples one day were walking on the Sabbath day and they were hungry, and they walked through a field and they took some grain of wheat, rubbed it together, and ate that grain. And the Pharisees accused his disciples to the Lord that they had broken the Sabbath day. And our Lord told them at that time a very important thing, and that is, he was the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was not made, or man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And they had great rules. I was reading this past week one rule they had about a handkerchief. I mean, they had multitude of rules. Was it legal to carry a handkerchief on the Sabbath day? Was a handkerchief a burden? Was this a burden? And did the law forbid carrying a burden on the Sabbath day? And so they ruled, yes, it was illegal, it was wrong if you had the handkerchief in your clothes, but if you took the handkerchief and tied it around your neck, it wasn't a burden. It was part of your dress. It's part of your clothes. They were very precise about keeping the Sabbath, very strict in their observance of the Sabbath day. What was the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath was, of course, a sign that God had given between himself and the nation of Israel. It was a sign that marked them off, that kind of fenced them off from the Gentiles. The same was true of circumcision, of course. But these two women, three women rather, they couldn't do anything on that Sabbath day. So when we read here that they came having bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him, we know that this is something that they had done on Sunday morning. And remember, Sunday morning would have begun when the sun went down on Saturday. So this is something that they would have done in preparing these spices to come. Now, all four of the Gospels, this is the reason I mentioned at the beginning how thankful I am that we have four Gospels, and it's always good to read all four of them when you're looking at any event in the life of Christ. But all four of the Gospel narratives tell us, as does Mark here, that it was the first day of the week. The first day of the week. The Lord Jesus Christ declared, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." The first day of the week, Sunday, would have been the third day that his body had been in the tomb. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Not 24 hours of each one of these days, but 3 days. 3 days, as he said, Jonah was in the belly of the fish, a great fish, so the Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. So it was the first day of the week. It was Sunday, but it was the third day after his crucifixion. I believe that the work on the third day in the week of creation pictured his resurrection. If you take your concordance sometime and just look up those two words, the third day, and just see what it refers to, the scripture refers to. But look back with me into Genesis chapter 1 that gives us the week of creation. On the first day, God created the light. On the second day, God divided the waters. On the third day, just as our Lord comes out of the grave, on the third day, see if this doesn't picture to us and may serve as a type of his resurrection. Verse 9, chapter 1. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place." Now notice, "and let the dry land appear." And it was so. The Lord Jesus Christ, he appeared on this third day. The third day, which was, as I said, the first day of the week. He appeared as the dry land appeared on the third day. And notice what happened when this dry land appeared. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. What do we see here? We see life. That's what I see. I see life. God brought, as it were, the earth out of its watery grave. And immediately there was life. There was the grass and the fruit and the herbs. There was life. And the Lord Jesus Christ came out of the grave on that third day, who is the life. Remember, he said, I am the life. I am the resurrection. He is the life. And I know this, that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he wrote and told the church there at Corinth the gospel that he had preached unto them, by which he said, you are saved if you keep in memory what things I have spoken unto you. He listed, of course, he was crucified, or he died according to the scriptures. He was buried. We saw that last week. And he rose according to the scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament had testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as it had testified to his death, just as it had testified to his burial, the resurrection of Christ. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, and verse 17, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Now notice, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham received Isaac in a figure. When was it? It was on the third day. You read Genesis chapter 22, and they came to that place. Now, in Abraham's heart, he had already offered Isaac when God commanded him to do that. But it was on the third day when they came to the place, and Abraham told his servants, I and my son will go there and worship and return unto thee. In other words, he received Isaac back in a figure from the dead. And it was on the third day. The Apostle Paul said that the gospel which we preach was according to the scriptures. His death, according to the scriptures, his burial, and his resurrection. The Lord had taken care of the women's concern. I began by saying it's unwarranted concerns. The Lord had taken care of their concerns before they got there. As far as the Roman soldiers, they had become, according to the Gospel of Matthew, as dead. And the seal had been broken. The stone had been rolled away. You know, the proverb says there are many devices in a man's heart. And they had devices. We're going to keep his body in that grave. We're going to make sure that his disciples do not come and steal his body away. We're going to make sure that he stays in that grave, his body stays in that grave. Let's put a seal on it. Let's put a big stone on the opening, and let's put Roman soldiers there to guard it to make sure no one can steal away his body. The devices of a man's heart, many devices. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. And God's counsel was that on the third day, he would come out of that grave, the first day of the week. Matthew tells us there was a great earthquake. You know, there was an earthquake when he died, when the Lord Jesus Christ gave up the Spirit, commended his Spirit into the hands of his Father, saying, "It is finished," bowing his head and dying. There was an earthquake. And on the morning of his resurrection, there was an earthquake to declare that this one is both Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we go on to my second observation, I want to bring two practical lessons to us. First of all, Mary Magdalene loved much. She loved her Savior much. If you look in verse 9 here in our text, it reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ had cast 7 devils out of her. 7 devils he had cast out of Mary Magdalene. You know, the religious world, for some reason, I've never been able to understand this, but believe that she was a prostitute. I don't see where that is taught in the Word of God myself. But I do know that she was a wicked woman in whom 7 devils lived or resided. And the Lord Jesus cast them out of her. He said this when he was in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and that woman came in and washed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with her tears. Remember, Simon said, or he thought within himself, why, if he was a prophet, if he really were a prophet, a man of God, he would know what manner of woman that is. He allows her to touch him. And our Lord told that parable, didn't he? Of the two men, one owed 50 pence and one owed 500 pence. Neither one could pay. Neither one could pay anything. And that's the position and condition of all men by nature. We have nothing. We can do nothing. We are nothing apart from him. Christ, he must be everything. He is all. And our Lord said this at the end of that parable to Simon the Pharisee. He said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And conversely, that's true. To whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Mary Magdalene, 7 demons cast out of her. And we see in the Gospels how much she loved him. She was with him at the cross when he was crucified. She was with them when they buried his body. And here she is first at the tomb when it was allowed for her to come because the Sabbath was ended. She's first. Wouldn't you agree? Think about this. Every child of God here this morning, if you profess to be a child of God, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, our Lord said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. Is there any child of God who isn't forgiven much? Is there? Is there any child of God, anyone who's truly one of God's children who isn't forgiven much? We're forgiven all our sins. I've seen in books where men have tried to compute the number of sins that a man might be guilty of. Do it sometime and just take an average and multiply it by 365 days in a year, and 10 years in a decade, and 20 years, and 30 years, and 40 years, and 50 years. How many sins I don't know how many, but I know they're all forgiven. They're all forgiven. Not most of them, but he forgives us all our trespasses. How we should love him. That's the practical lesson, how we should love him. Mary Magdalene, she should have nothing on us. We've all been forgiven much. And a second thing that I think is practical here, Mary Magdalene did not allow her concern. Now, she witnessed that stone rolled on that grave. She had known that from Friday to here it is, Sunday morning. She had known that all that time. She could have just said, there's no need in going out there. There's no way we can roll that stone away. We don't have anyone to do that. We're not able to do that. But she did. She did. She went with the intention that she was going to roll that, she was going to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think in Pilgrim's Progress of Pilgrim and those two lines. That road, that trail, or that pathway, rather, is straight and narrow. Salvation. And yet he looked ahead and he saw there's two lines on both sides, and I've got to get by them. You know, a lot of people just sit home and they see lines in the street. Lines in the street. I can't do that. I better not attempt that. No use in me trying to attempt that or do that. Just see, Mary Magdalene, she didn't see the lines. She looked past that. You know, there's an old saying, day by day. We don't borrow from tomorrow, or at least we shouldn't. Many times we do. I know we're guilty of that. We borrow from problems and troubles that we foresee. We think that, well, this is going to happen. This is out in front of me, and what am I going to do? And like these women, they were concerned about something the Lord had already taken care of. How many times do we fret and worry about things that never even materialize? But in our minds, they seem so big. They're lines. We can't get through them. But then Pilgrim found out, didn't he, that the lions were chained. As long as he stayed in the middle of the road, middle of that pathway, he was safe. And that's the way it should be with us. Trust in the Lord and do good, the scripture says. Lean not unto thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord, and verily thou shalt be fed. Well, here's a second observation. The truth that God's children are here given strong consolation. God's children are here at this empty grave given strong consolation. Notice the words in our text again, Mark chapter 16 and verse 6, what the angel said, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which," now notice this, "which was crucified," past tense. He was crucified. Present tense, he is risen. He was crucified. He is risen. In Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul said, "Who was delivered for our offenses." That is, he was crucified, not for his offenses. He had none of his own, but for the sins of his people, which were imputed unto him. He was crucified, but he was raised for our justification. He is risen. I looked at those two pronouns in that text in Romans 4. Who was delivered for our offenses. He was crucified. And was raised for our justification. He was crucified, delivered for our offenses, for our sins. But he was raised for our justification. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ was a representative person. He was a representative man. He's the last Adam. The first Adam represented all of his posterity, so the Lord Jesus Christ was a representative man. He was a surety for all of God's chosen people. All of those that the Father chose and gave to him in that everlasting covenant of grace, and he accepted us. He accepted us as his bride. And his bride fell into sin. His bride in our father Adam sinned and brought sin into this world. But the Lord Jesus Christ was our sponsor. You know what a godfather is, a godmother? You know these religious churches, they have those, have a godfather, they sprinkle a baby, and they have a godfather, a godmother. You know what that really means? A sponsor. A godfather is a sponsor. A godmother is a sponsor. They're going to be a sponsor for this baby, for this child, to make sure that it lives and is brought up in the faith. Let me tell you who is my sponsor. Who is the sponsor of all of God's children? The Lord Jesus Christ. He's our sponsor. He's the one who stood in our stead, became surety for us, and he's the one who paid the price for our sins. Look with me in Romans 8. God's children are here given strong consolation. Sometimes Satan gets you down, doesn't it? Sometimes the faith gets you down. And sometimes Satan will whisper things in your ear and you'll think it's your own self saying these things. And you get discouraged. And he'll tell you, you couldn't be a child of God. No way. You? You? A child of God? Saved? You? We're given a strong consolation here. Christ was our sponsor. He is our sponsor. And in Romans chapter 8, and verses 33 and 34, the apostle said, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Now, you may be sure of these two truths. You can't question these two truths. God will not demand payment twice. Now, he just will not do that. He will not demand payment twice. And if the Lord Jesus Christ had not satisfied God, if his payment had not been sufficient to satisfy the justice of God, his body would have already turned to dust over there in Palestine somewhere. He would not have been raised from the grave. No, the Lord Jesus Christ satisfied all the demands of God's justice, of God's holy law. We know that because he was raised. You know, the gospel in the Old Testament was preached in many different ways and types and figures, but one of the ways the gospel was preached in the Old Testament was through the cities of refuge. There were six cities of refuge, and you know that you can use these six cities of refuge as a contrast, or you can use them looking at the similarity. But the contrast, of course, if we think about it, there were six cities of refuge. There's only one refuge for sinners. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There was only one crime that could cause a person to be accepted and saved in a city of refuge. But the Lord Jesus Christ is a refuge for sinners who are guilty of many crimes, of all kinds of crimes and sins and iniquities. But the similarity is in this. You had to be in the city. You had to be in the city. If you lived way out here in Podunk Holler, you accidentally took the life of somebody. Maybe you were cutting down a tree or something, and the axe head came off the handle and hit somebody and took their life, and you had to take off running. But once you entered, you were safe. If it was accidental, you were safe. But you had to be in the city. You couldn't be on your way. The avenger of blood could avenge the blood of his kinsmen if he caught you in the way. But once you entered that city, he couldn't touch you. And the same is true, my friends, of God's justice. Once a person is in Christ, God's justice is satisfied. It's satisfied. Can ask for no more. Well, one last observation, and that is this. The truth that God's children are loved with an unbreakable love. Notice in verse 7 the angel's words to the women, go tell his disciples and Peter. Those are the words of the angel. But in the Gospel of John, we read that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to Mary Magdalene, and he said to her, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. You know, when you read the Gospels, you find the Lord Jesus Christ referred to these 12 first as his disciples. They were learners. And then he called them friends because he revealed unto them what was going to take place. But then lastly, he called them my brethren, go and tell my brethren. Who's he calling his brothers? Who's he calling his disciples here? Those who had forsaken him, one who had denied him with oaths. Go and tell my brethren. Just a reminder that nothing is able to break the love that God has for his people. Nothing. Not death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the Lord bless his word to us here today. Number 63, let's sing hymn number 63.